Today's a monumental day because we're going to finish Ephesians, I think. 3.5 years in the book. I have 163 plus pages at home on notes I've taken, and some of them are good. Some of them were a lot of ink, I suppose. But our goal is to finish this morning the book of Ephesians. So, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that you might that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So Paul ends his letter. He's near the end of his life. He mentions now that he was just sending Tychicus out to go to Ephesus to let him know all that, actually to carry the letter. Some commentators say that it was he who was Paul's secretary who wrote the letter. The same with the letter of Colossians. The same with he was the escort with Onesimus to Philemon. He escorted him. And this we read about this man, this hardly known man, Tychicus. We read about him numerous places in the Scripture, and he was one of Paul's faithful servants. He may have been a preacher. He may have filled in for him at times. He may have spoken. We don't know that, but he comforted Paul, and he was there. And if we turned, we don't have time. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, you'd see that he is mentioned there at the end of Paul's life. He said, I've sent him to you, Timothy, because Timothy's in Ephesus. And it's near the end of his life. And it must have been difficult for him to give up the comfort. Because we read also in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, everyone's forsaken me. Demas has gone here. This one's left. This one's over here working. You know, and yet he's willing to sacrifice one of his special sons. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4 is where he first shows up. But he's willing to let him go. That which is so precious to them, that he might encourage the saints, because the saints were worried about Paul. Isn't that wonderful? They cared about their leaders. They cared about Paul, this great apostle. They cared about men. And they sacrificed. The church's power and witness to a world is sacrifice. And Paul embodied it more than anyone that we probably have ever read about outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come into these final verses. And I want to back up just a little bit to pick up praying as we went through it last week and just, you know, take 5 minutes or so to go through that. I think it's profitable for us to do that. And last week, and I'm going to mention this again as a challenge as we began, I said this: how much agony and stress, anxiety, frustration, defeat, and discouragement we would save ourselves from if only we lived biblically. If we just obeyed the Bible. You know, sometimes there's great debates about certain doctrines of the Scriptures and this and that, but those aren't the problem. The problems are obeying what we do understand, what we do agree upon. Let's obey those things. And we live a sub-Christian life because we won't obey what we already know. And we cause ourselves great anguish and heartache and troubles and trials and regrets because we will not live biblically. If we could just live biblically, obey just what we do know, we'd be just doing really well, wouldn't we? And so that's the challenge, to live what we know. And I quoted from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will rule in our hearts." But to be anxious for nothing, because we bring everything to the feet of Christ. And there we leave Him and say, if I die, I'm in His presence. If I live, it's His will that I live. Not all worked up about so many things. So that was it. Let's see what else I want to bring up from last week. As we read verse 18, prayer, there's a word that repeats itself four times. What was the word? All. Yeah. Four times we find the word all. Praying always with all prayer, all perseverance for all the saints. Four times all is mentioned, all inclusive. And I love all of those four. But the emphasis that we need to, the other ones are lose their power in our lives unless we grasp the first all, praying always. Because the word means to be instantly in our minds in the presence of God. It means to be practicing the presence of God always in all things. Paul said, "In Him we live and move and breathe and have our being." But to consciously throughout the day, as we can, to remember, I'm before the face of God. It changes your circumstances just like that. And it is the prayer. So Paul says, praying always. And I mentioned the Latin word, coram Deo, which means before the face of God. Living before the face of God. Praying always. That, I'm face to face. There's a hymn like that, isn't there? Face to face with Christ my Savior. I think the way it goes. But, Romans 12 says that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is part of the renewing, that praying always. It's me and Christ, face to face with Him. Right now, do you realize right where you're sitting right now, you're face to face with God. When you're eating our meal together, face to face with Christ. When you wake up tomorrow morning, face to face with Christ. When you go to work, report for work Monday morning, face to face with Christ. When your boss chews you out for something you didn't do, you have decisions to make, options to take. What is it? I'm face to face with Christ. And He was there. He knows it. Those things. And so praying always. It's such a key in our lives to be always realizing I'm before the face of God. Like I mentioned last week, Joseph said, "How can I do this thing with Potiphar's wife? How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Because Joseph realized he was before the face of God. Save us from so many trials and troubles and mistakes we make, to always have that praying always. So that's, we think of praying, and it says pray without ceasing, Thessalonians 5:17, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we can't do it, always be praying, but every time we can, I'm before the face of God, face to face with God. It lifts, it's been really healthy for me, even in the last couple of weeks, just to always be remembering that whenever I can, face to face with Christ right here. Hallelujah. And it just lifts me. My spirit soars just because I'm with Him. And I we're conscious of it. Face to face with Christ right here. Oh, this is great. It changes all our circumstances, or at least our attitude towards our circumstances. So that's the first, praying always. I'm not going to take that much time with the other ones, but because this one is the critical one. Face to face with Christ. Praying always. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. That's what I'm quoting from someone. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on the earth. That's what prayer is. Let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that was it, praying always. Then it says all prayer, and there was an acronym I gave, the word Acts, like the book of Acts. Adoration, praying all prayer. Now, there's all kinds of prayer, you know, short ones, just a little burst. There's long periods of prayer. There's, you know, praying with the Spirit, in the Spirit, you know, all kinds of prayer. That's what he's saying. Whatever it is, just pray. However you can pray, pray. Just pray, 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 and go on praying. But this little word Acts, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And if you can't remember in the morning and you want to pray, if you can remember the word Acts, like the book of Acts, adoration. That's the way to begin. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, praying. So that was the second thing in there. All prayer, all perseverance, because we don't always get answers to prayer like this. So we're to continue to persevere. We're supposed to press on, continue to pray, continue to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart, but persevere in prayer. Keep praying for the loved one. Keep praying, you know, to know God's will in a situation. Keep praying for one another. So then the last one it says is for all the saints. And then prayer for all the saints, because all saints need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. You know, prayer is an admittance of our dependence, of our insufficiency, of our fallibility, of our frailties, of our limited understanding. Prayer is a confession of all these things. Just the fact that we pray, it's an admittance of those things. But and all the saints need it. I don't, you know, there's no saint who doesn't need it. I know that's somewhat fundamental, but it is. We all need prayer. Paul, if we turn in, we'll get there when we go to the verse 19. So everybody, all the saints need prayer. And what I like about this, about part of that, is that there's a picture going on here, and it's the commonality that we have together. It's not me just praying by myself alone in my library where I love to be, and it's easy to be there. I love to be there. It's not just that. But there's a picture here of a commonality that we have together. Not even just us here, but the church universal, praying together. Think of the symphony of prayer that goes up continuously before the throne of God from the saints. And we're to pray for one another. Just don't pray for yourself. Just don't pray for your family. But pray for everyone. Pray for those behind, you know, that are tortured and in prison today. You know, pray for those in the persecuted countries. Pray all prayer for all the saints. It's all inclusive, praying for everyone. We all need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. None of us will make it outside of prayer. And so there's this great emphasis here on prayer. And this commonality in Jude verse 3, it says that we have a common salvation. Common means communion, you know, a fellowship together of the. You don't have a different salvation than I have, although your salvation is being worked out differently. But there's one salvation, and we are in that salvation together. We're not islands, and that's the picture is we are not islands. God has knit us together. You read Ephesians 4, and it says something happens when we come together, that one joint supplies something that another joint does not supply, and we are linked together. And so there's this all, we've got to pray for all the saints, this unity, this communion of the saints. Peter, in his second epistle, he talks about a like precious faith, that we all have the same faith. And there's this thing for us. We like Americans, maybe, I don't know more than anyone, but we're, you know, cowboys. We want to ride off on our horses into the range, into the sunset all by ourselves and take on the West or something. But that's not the picture of the church. The church is people together like we are, loving one another, working our lives out together, being a community together. It is completely different than the community out there. The community of God has a different set of rules and principles. It's the kingdom life. It's the kingdom principles, and it's completely different. This community prays for its enemies. This community loves their enemies. This community forgives one another, even as we have been forgiven. It is different than the rules out there. It's completely different. And we frequently want to exercise those rules in the church, but God has another set of rules for it in the church, and its community. So again, it's this inclusiveness of things together, a common faith or a common salvation and a like precious faith and praying for all the saints. And there's just, again, we could go on and on. So there's this emphasis about togetherness and not this Lone Ranger view of being all alone and making it on my own. That's not the picture of the church in the New Testament. You realize that everything, all the books in the New Testament, all the epistles are written to churches other than Philemon, who the story of Philemon. But Titus was written because he was at a church and he's giving him instructions for the church. Timothy's are written to Timothy, but they're instructions of how the church should act. So we know how to behave ourselves as the household of God, chapter 3 of Timothy. So it's all about the church. The only exclusion is Philemon. And again, there's a church in his home too, and Paul's going to go there and settle the score with him. So again, it's this, you know, we just have this kind of thing about independence or something, and we need to work together and be together and feel for one another. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 12 that when one suffers, they all suffer? What's that about? You know, I mean, it's again this picture of this togetherness. So I wanted to just spend some time on there because that's part of the picture on here. So let's move on then. That's verse 18. So let's look into verse 19 where Paul starts out. And pray for me. And in this prayer, Paul asks for two things. It's really interesting. Okay, Paul asks for two things. That he might have utterance, and he means there, God, give me words that have power to them. Okay? And then the second thing he prays for is give me boldness, or the word is freedom. So those are the two things he prays for. Give me utterances, words of power, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that when I came amongst you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom and that, but I came with the power of the Spirit, you know, in the words that he spoke. So that's what he's asking. Don't just let me talk and ramble. God, I don't want to just talk and ramble. Give me utterances, words with power. That's what he's asking for. And then he's saying, and then give me this boldness, this freedom. And those are his two requests. Now, let me ask you the question. Where is Paul? He's in jail with a death sentence on him. Perhaps chained to two Roman soldiers in a stinking prison, perhaps. There he is. And what would you ask for? What would I ask for? Oh, yeah, and pray for me. By the way, I need, you know, this. He says, here's what I want. His mouth got him in trouble, and he says, give me more. Give me more utterance, and let it be with power. And then give me a freedom to do it. I want opportunity. I want freedom. But that word means more than just opportunity. It means a freedom where I'm not concerned about the repercussions of what I say. I'm not here to make friends. I'm not here to impress people. I'm not here. But give me a freedom to speak the truth. Because I am an ambassador. Though I be in bonds, I am an ambassador. Give me the power. Give me the freedom to just say it like it is. And that's what he's saying. Give me that freedom, this looseness of liberty of spirit and tongue, that I can just say it as it is and let the chips fall where they will. But give me power in that. And this man was a lion, wasn't he? He's in prison. He said, I want to do more of this. This is good. I want to do more of this. And who's been beaten like Paul? And, you know, so this is what he said. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. He didn't say that my prison would be open. Let my mouth be open. I want to preach the gospel. I am an ambassador. He happened to be one in bonds. Am I an ambassador? What does 2 Corinthians 5 say? It says that we are the ambassadors of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of Christ. Praying, and so that utterance may be given unto that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's our message, is the mystery of the gospel. It's not, you know, lots of other secondary things. Our ministry is the gospel, and it's the mystery of the gospel. And he explains it in chapter 3. What the mystery is that somehow God has taken the Gentiles and brought them into His covenant promises. And with the Jews and with the Gentiles, He has made two one. This is a great mystery. It's been hidden and now has been revealed. It's a great mystery that God would let the Gentiles. His promises weren't just to Abraham as a Jew, but to all the world. God so loved all the world. And so this is the mystery that He proclaims, that, hey, whoever we meet on the street, the promise is to you. You know, the promise is to you. We don't have to have a special nationality. We don't have to be Icelandic or Belgian or Jewish. It's to everyone. That was the mystery. And the other mystery is just this. God loves us. Figure that out. In our failure, He didn't wait till we perfected ourselves and got all cleaned up and said, okay, now I'm going to love you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. This is a mystery. Who deserves salvation? None of us. So this is a mystery that God would die for us. It's a mystery. And so this is Paul. This is our message. It's a, you know, is to proclaim the mystery, which is a reconciliation, that a holy God reconciled Himself to us. We didn't reconcile ourselves to Him and on our end make it good. God made it good from His end for us that we could come to Him. This is a great mystery, and He's done it for all. So that's what it tells us in chapter 3. So that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly or with freedom to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And the last thing I want to say in that verse is this little word. There is a certain ought to, about the gospel. You see that? So I should speak the way I ought to speak. There is a reverence to the gospel. There is a certain way that it is spoken about. It's not the big guy upstairs or whatever, you know. There is an ought that I may speak boldly as I ought to, because it deserves to be spoken boldly. It deserves to be spoken with reverence. This is the Word of God. This is, you know, so Paul's saying there's an ought about this. It just isn't some, you know, fly-by-night thing. It was an ought to preaching, that I may speak boldly the way I ought to speak. I am holding words of life, and they ought to be handled a certain way. They ought to be shared a certain way. And it's so that's, I just, you know, see that, and that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then moving on to verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So he's going to come, and you got any questions about what's happened in my life, any questions about my apostleship, anything about me, I'm sending an ambassador of Paul to you, and he's going to tell you everything. He might tell you some things even about the letter that I'm giving you. He might be able to give you some light on what I'm saying in this epistle, perhaps. But he's going to tell you about how things are with me. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. This is the definition of sainthood. Beloved brothers and sisters. Being loved, of course, beloved means being loved by the Father, knowing that we're loved, but also loving one another, and then being faithful ministers. This is this man who's little known of him. Beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, he will make things known unto you, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that you might know our affairs, and that you might comfort your hearts. They had a concern for people other than themselves. Their world was bigger. The world in Ephesus was bigger than just Ephesus. They had a concern. And then, well, let's just close with the benediction here. There is, you know, there's some great things in here. And again, let's remember where we started in the epistle. Turn to chapter 1. Paul adds a little bit to the beginning. Before we go there, I just want to read a little phrase from a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many people call him the doctor. Anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "The end to which all knowledge and Scripture is meant to bring us is to know God." That's the purpose of it. It's not to know Scripture, to know doctrine. The end of all Scripture is to know God, to have fellowship with God, to recognize and realize our utter dependence on Him, and then the power of His might. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. And so, as we look in Ephesians chapter 1, Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves into his eulogy. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is where Paul starts the epistle. He starts us out in the heavenlies. And like I said last week, there's a portion of it here where we end up on our knees. He takes us from the heavenly places and puts us on our knees, where that's where we gain heaven. But he comes out again here in the end of chapter 6. So going back to the end of chapter 6. Just a little bit in here and then we'll be done. Peace to the brethren. He mentioned that in verse 2. Beginning of verse 24, he says, grace be with you all. He said that in verse 2 as well. But he adds two things, faith and love, or love and faith. So just those little, we've got peace, we've got grace, we've got love, and we've got faith in those last two verses. Peace be unto the brethren. Again, there is no peace outside of the cross of Christ. There is no peace outside of knowing him. There is no peace outside of having a personal relationship with him. There is peace. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. So there's a love that has faith with it. And again, you notice this stuff. Peace, love, and faith. Where do they come from? From God the Father and from his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not ours. He's given it to us. But it's our responsibility to nurture them, to exercise them, to use them. Peace be to the brethren with love and with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really, God's given us so much. You know, and just thinking of what in this epistle, what he talks about the Spirit in chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that he's given to us through the Spirit of wisdom and illumination. In chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about that we've been strengthened with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says that we're being filled, continually being filled with the Spirit. In 16, verse 16, chapter 6, that we're praying in the Spirit. You know, praying right prayers that are inspired by the Holy Ghost. Whether or not it's tongues, that's not definite in there, because it talks about it's petitions. We're bringing petitions and prayers and that, but it has to be in the Spirit, that they're not just a list of things, but we're motivated by them. We're praying with the power of the Spirit. Move upon me, Spirit, and help me pray with power as I should pray, that my heart is moved, that I might move the heart of God. So he brings in these things of the Spirit. And that he talks again about, and faith and love. These are definitions of things that happen in the church. You know, peace. The word means shalom. The word means a rebuilding of relationships. That's what it means in the basic thing, that peace. You know, in chapter 1 it says it's peace to God. That's what he's talking about. There was a broken relationship and it was mended by the blood of Christ. Now he brings it into the church. Peace to the brethren. You know, let there be peace among you. A shalom, where there's a reconciliation of relationships. There's a building of relationships. Again, the picture is a community picture of building things together. Peace be to the brethren with love, with faith. You know, I love that. You know, faith is love, and love is faith. It says in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that love thinks no evil. Imagine that. It believes all things. So can I think bad thoughts of you? That's not faith. To do that isn't like, I'm not giving God credit. I'm not giving you credit. It's not faith. It's doubt. So this is love with faith. That, yeah, I can believe good things about you. You know, I want to choose to believe good things about you. Doesn't mean that I'm an idiot. You know, and what I don't see certain things. But that's, you don't dwell on those things. You love through them. And that takes faith sometimes. Being faithful to one another, being faithful to the Lord, and being loving. So these are big things, aren't they? Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father. Again, this is God gives us this ability. He pours into us a love and a faith and a peace. And then we move into verse 24. And grace be with all them. Look at grace be with us. We need grace. Be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I love the qualification of a Christian. A Christian is a man and a woman, or a woman, who are loving the Lord. Notice the word Lord there. Doesn't say, you know, which is a good word, but doesn't say Savior, because everybody wants to be saved. But not everybody who wants to be saved wants to have a Lord. But so he mentions this. To them that love, by the word love there isn't even agape. I thought it was weird. It's not agape, it's filial. It means, you know, this brotherly love, a kindly affection, you know. To them who are kindly affectionate, who are loving as a brother, the Lord, Jesus Christ, in sincerity. So that's kind of a key word, in sincerity. In the margin of the Newbery, it says in corruption. What it means, it kind of has two meanings. What it means is that this love that we have for Jesus, this love that we have for God, it is not being corrupted. It is not, it means it is not diminishing. It is a love that continues on. It's an affectionate love. And see, this filial love is a love that's worked out. It's a brotherly love. Because agape could be, it's great, you know, agape love. It's a love that is put in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not it's not instigated by us. It's a love that comes in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so we are to love the brethren this way with this agape love. It's a love that's beyond me. But filial love is a love that is affectionate. Now that puts a little more, in a sense, a weight upon it for me, because I've got to be affectionate. I need to treat you like brothers and sisters. I need to treat you like a household. Again, it's that household word of love. It's a brotherly type of love. So grace be with all them who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Those who love Christ with an incorruptible love. A never diminishing love. Never diminishing love. It's a love that just doesn't grow cold. He said to the church, didn't he, Ephesians, you've lost your first love. And this is what he's telling them. Let us love in sincerity, in a love that does not diminish, doesn't get corrupted by the things of the world, whereby it weakens and starts to die. It's a more modern word. It's an undying love to those who love Christ with an undying love. And the other meaning of the word is insincerity is without hypocrisy. It's not a two-faced love. It's a love that's real and it's honest. Lord, I love you, but I need to love you more. You know, it's an honest love. So it's a love that is undiminishing, and it's a love that has no hypocrisy in it. It is what it is. And so that's the closing of the epistle. Again, starting at the mountain peaks, it's the mountain peak of the epistles. It's tremendous, the things that we went through. I mean, man, there's been so much in the epistle. But we come out here on our knees in prayer, loving the brethren in peace, in love, in faith, in grace, loving Christ sincerely. Unless we love Him in sincerity with undying love, we can't put the book together. It doesn't become ours. And so in closing, I'm just going to read something from John Bunyan. This is from his book, The Holy War, and I hope you appreciate it. The Holy War. When I read it, I was blessed by it. It's a great book. It's another allegory like Pilgrim's Progress, but it's Holy War. I'll just tell you a little about it. It's the Holy War, and it's the war of sanctification for a believer, and his enemy who comes after him, Diabolos, is coming after him. And he lives in this city called Man-Soul, which is our souls. He gives all these people names, but they all have meaning. Man-Soul is your soul, and there's an enemy that's come against you. So anyway, this is what he writes. And this is at the end of the book.